Some of you may be a little confused that we have a font in front of us and we've been singing baptismal hymns this morning, and yet there's no sign of a baby to be baptised, and nobody has rushed forward that they might have water thrown on their heads. Others of you will be remembering that we're on our holidays and that we are doing little odd things different over the next, we've got 5 weeks still to go, a few weeks. And this is the second week of a series of sermons on the sacraments, and that the particular focus this week is baptism. It's not unusual when we're thinking or talking about baptism to start thinking about baptism as an activity. We view it as an initiation ceremony that's needed if people are to become part of the church. Like saying a promise is needed if you're joining the guides or the scouts, or paying your membership fee is needed if you join a golf club, or learning how to accept defeat if you support a sporting team. I think usually that's what the Dunfermline supporters have had to learn, but I believe that it was different yesterday. The dribbling of a little bit of water on an infant's head is an important part of welcoming a child and a family into the community of a congregation. Social systems theory could be applied to an act of baptism, as that moment of baptism is about enculturation, bringing people into the culture of the church. Then the growth through Sunday school and youth group is the socialisation, learning the story. Making promises to be admitted to the table would be discovering identity, the story makes sense. And then participation in the daily activity of being part of Christ's people would be seen as development, that we're never fully complete people. Ask someone to remember their baptism, and unless they were baptized at a later stage in life, they will tell you that they can't. And whether baptized as an infant, child, teen or adult, remembering baptism will usually involve a description of the activity. For us here, we would probably remember that families come to the 11 a.m. service, that the parents and the child usually sit in the front chairs. We'll remember singing a baptismal hymn and the font being at the front of the church. We may notice the jug upon the table. We'll remember that the parents and their supporters stand at the front of the church and that the parents make the promises. We'll remember all different kinds of children, teeny tiny ones who were silent and sleeping, gurney ones that don't like the space and unusual sounds of the building, the inquisitive who decide they'll have a shot at the microphone, the one that didn't want to leave their mum, the one that was hungry, maybe some that were old enough to stand and made a bid for escape. We'll remember the singing of the blessing, the Sunday school and youth group presenting gifts, not always willingly. Perhaps we'll remember the entourage that came with the family, people who sat in our seats, who maybe didn't know the words. Of course, some of you will be remembering that in your lifetime, different practices of baptism have happened within these walls and in other places you visit. And in remembering that detail, you notice that in different parts of the world and over the centuries, baptism has happened in differing guises. And yet, all seek to offer a visible sign of the knowledge of God's grace within us all. Chapter 2 of the book of Acts gives a full account of how Christian initiation through baptism would shape the life of an individual. Filled with the Spirit, followers would be devoted to the teaching of the apostles. Then they would seek to live in fellowship with other people, joining with them in worship, where they would break bread and pray together. Beyond Scripture, we know that by the 4th century, two strands of baptism were forming in the Eastern world and the Roman world. The Eastern world tradition involved immersion, messianic marking with oil, and then Eucharist, the breaking of bread, while the alternative tradition involved a renunciation of evil and the acceptance of Jesus Christ, then immersion, and then anointing and Eucharist. Over the centuries, the Eastern tradition has stayed much the same, and a recognisable similarity to early church practices can be seen being practised within Orthodox communities. The Reformation across Europe caused much dialogue about baptismal rites. And in most Western traditions, there are varying forms of responding to the call of Christ. So renouncing all we have done before to be made new in Christ, then being washed in water. And while Eucharist may be the final stage on the journey, that may not happen until some years later. There are varying practices depending on church tradition when it comes to the use of anointing oil. The reforming conversation continues within non-conforming churches, where baptism's not practiced as an infant activity. Instead, churches like the Baptists and the Salvation Army present infants for dedication. It is for the child themselves in later life to hear the call of Christ and be washed in the waters of baptism. Of course, as I often do, I'm muddying the waters with allowing you to circle round the activity. And yet, the scripture we heard this morning talks of baptism as a place, an opportunity to dwell in the heart of God. While not specifically about baptism, Psalm 84 rings with excitement and wonder as it leads worshippers to the Lord's dwelling places. I purposefully had Francis sing the psalm because it is a psalm that was used in worship. It brought people on their pilgrimage journey to the temple in Jerusalem for the major festivals. It was sung, not read. It sings with the vitality of the temple. It speaks of a place where the celebration with God is more inviting than sharing in the wickedness of the world. It's the place where humanity is revitalized and transformed into the kind of people who bring refreshment to dull, dry corners of the world. Rather than raining on the parade of others' lives, the divine presence entices us through the waters to be the rain that brings life and joy to creation. And yet what's clear from the psalm is that the divine presence is not hindered by the walls of the temple. God's not contained within the temple. We still hear of a living God, dynamic in action, continually at work in the whole of creation. In contrast to the non-specific reference of baptism as a place in the psalm, Romans 6 makes clear that baptism is the place into which we die so that we can be reborn and live with Christ. Through that complex process of Paul's ifs and thus and therefore, he describes a journey that takes baptism through the transition from sin to grace, a process that those who follow Christ walk for their entire lives. The washing with water invites us beyond the death of Christ to participate in Christ's resurrection as a daily activity. We're to be continually renewed to live grace-filled lives. We're to continually dwell at the heart of God. Remembering our baptisms can be about activity. But in pouring the water, as I read those words, "How lovely are your dwelling places," in the prayer, I wanted you to start connecting water with the place of baptism. Water as a place in which refreshment and life-giving moments happen. Baptism becomes a strengthening part of our daily lives if we see it as a place to live. Remembering our baptisms should bring us on the dusty road towards God, carrying the burdens that are wearying us, so that once we reach the temple, we're overcome with the beauty of the divine presence lapping around our hearts. We hear that, we experience that in the voices and the concern of the community round about us. Remembering our baptisms, and we should wander to the place within ourselves where the divine resides, and meet again the renewal of our lives as we turn to face the path of Christ. In remembering our baptisms as a place, it should become more than a one-off moment, but instead a place where we continually revisit, where we are continually restored. And in that continual action, we are better able to participate in sharing Christ with the world. Amen.